Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We are coming to the last couple of chapters of this Gospel of John. We started this a year and a half ago, this book of the Bible, walking through it verse by verse. And now we're coming into the four Sundays in the month of April ahead of us, four conversations the risen Lord had with his disciples. The Bible teaches us that after his resurrection, he walked among his disciples for 40 days. And during those 40 days, he had numerous contact and numerous conversations with his disciples. And today we're going to learn about that first conversation he had with his disciples. What did he say to them after his resurrection? And we are talking about this two words, Jesus strong, by the way. And if you did not get a wristband last weekend for Easter, we gave away these wristbands. It says Jesus strong on them. And we do have some additional wristbands. So if you did not get one last week, please stop by the Connection Center and get that. And we're going to talk about how are we going to be Jesus strong in our relationships, in our lifestyle, in our choices, in our walk with God. So please turn your Bibles to John 20, beginning with verse 19. And we're going to focus on one disciple, especially named Thomas. And some of you maybe relate to doubting Thomas. Maybe that's who you are. I don't know. Maybe you relate to Thomas more than you're willing to admit this morning. Maybe you're going through times of discouragement and doubt of God at work in your life. And I know this passage will give you encouragement in your faith today. So please stand as we read God's word. John 20, beginning with verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, put out your hand, place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Father in heaven, I thank you that we have a Savior who has given his life for us on the cross and has risen from the grave. My prayer is that in this room today, every single person will declare, "My Lord and my God." If there is someone who is doubting, someone who's going through the motions of religion, but they do not have a relationship with you, Lord Jesus, I pray that that relationship will come alive today. If there's someone discouraged, if there's someone feeling like giving up, I pray they would find in Jesus supernatural power today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, where in the world does Thomas get this nickname, Doubting Thomas? I mean, really, that's kind of a label you just don't want to have, really, in the Bible, but we tend to put that label on Thomas, and it comes from a couple of different stories, not just this story, but we also find Thomas speaking up his doubts in John chapter 11, verse 16, when Jesus says, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and it's going to be, I'm going to die, and we're going to go to Jerusalem, and Thomas says out loud in front of everybody, let us go also that we may die with him. What a positive thinker we got here, okay? Basically, man, just surrender, we're going to die, let's, you know, I think of that cartoon movie Ice Age, you know, we're going to die, you know, and that kind of a thing, pessimism. John 14, Jesus is talking about preparing a place for them, and he's going to go and prepare a place for them. And here, once again, Thomas doesn't have a clue. He says, we don't know where you're going, Jesus. How are we supposed to know the way? And this is not a positive statement from Thomas. It's like Thomas is telling Jesus, you're talking riddles. We don't get it. And so he's having a hard time just trusting in the word of Jesus. He's having a hard time trusting that God has a good plan for his life. And then we come to this story here where he misses that first encounter with the risen Christ. And now he's just telling his disciples, telling the friends, I just believe he has his arms crossed. You know, if you have your arms crossed this morning, this is you, right? Like, man, you're going to have to convince me. There is no way I'm jumping into this lake of faith that you guys are telling me this story. And there's just, I'm going to have to put my hands into his scars for me to believe. I want to touch it. I want to feel it before I believe. So let's talk about how do we become Jesus strong. And maybe you're fighting some discouragement. Maybe you have questions in your life. Maybe you have unanswered prayer. I want to tell you these four things are Jesus's promises to you today as well. Number one, he comes into their midst and he gives them supernatural peace. John 20, verse 19, on the evening of that day, that's that Easter Sunday morning we talked about last Sunday, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. OK, so they are overtaken by fear. Jesus has been crucified. They have not yet seen the risen Lord. They heard the story in that morning from the ladies. They saw the empty tomb. They saw the grave cloths, but they have not yet seen the risen Jesus. And so they are locked in this room. They are afraid. Can I just tell you very clearly this morning, it is not God's will for you to be afraid. It is not God's will for his children to live in fear. I don't know what your fear is. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's the future. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's your relationships. Maybe it's your kids and your grandkids. But Satan loves to bring fear into your life. So here we go. What is Jesus going to say to those men of fear? Okay. Now, by the way, there's 10 disciples that are present. Judas is gone. He hung himself after his betrayal. And Thomas is not there. So there's 10 disciples here. Jesus came and stood among them. Remember, the doors were locked. And said to them, peace be with you. First thing out of his mouth, peace be with you. He had promised it in John 14, 27. The world has tribulation, but I come to give you peace. Remember that? And in this conversation, he's going to talk about peace three different times. And we know that they needed this confident word from Jesus about his supernatural peace. Because in Luke 24, verse 37, it says that they were startled. That's an understatement. Can you just imagine gathering in this closed room and they're afraid that somebody's going to sneak up on them and the Jews are going to come and kill them. And they're afraid. And all of a sudden they look up, maybe. And there's Jesus right in front of them. And they're startled. Hello, of course you're startled. And they're frightened. They thought they saw a spirit. Maybe it was such a supernatural presence that it wasn't physical like they would think a person just walking in the room. But it was like the presence of God himself there. Maybe like the Mount of Transfiguration moment. We don't have the full description, but we do know they were frightened. And so I want you to know that when Jesus sees your fear, and Jesus sees that you're afraid, he doesn't come and scold you. He is coming to give you his peace. He's coming to give us his peace. They had 3 days of doubt. They had 3 days of fear. They had 3 days of confusion. They had 3 days of not figuring life out very well. They had run away in the Garden of Gethsemane. They had maybe seen the crucifixion. Peter had denied Jesus. And now they are wondering what is next. What is going to happen? Jesus could have magnified their failures at this moment. Jesus could have scolded them. There was much to say about their weaknesses and their mistakes and their doubts and their fears. Watching the Masters golf tournament, it was pointed out that in the L.A. Open in 1961, Arnold Palmer had a 12 on a hole. And they now put a plaque on that golf course at that hole so that everybody that comes can see the failure of Arnold Palmer. He had 12 on one hole. And then this weekend, Sergio Garcia, he had a 13 on one hole. And man, the announcers just could not stop talking about it. I mean, this was just something to talk about. I mean, let's just magnify somebody's worst day of their life, you know. And I don't think I've ever had a 13 on one hole. Man, and I thought I was a lousy golfer, but Mark, you've had a 13. God bless you. Are you not glad that Jesus does not magnify our failure? But instead, Jesus comes into this room, and instead of scolding the disciples, once again, verse 21, he says to them a second time, "Peace be with you." If you're here this morning, you need to know how to find God's peace in this world of turmoil. Just look at this outline real quickly on the screen. There are three things you need to know. The Bible teaches that if you want God's peace in your life, it must start with a peace with God. That there is a broken relationship with God, and through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, he paid the penalty for your sin. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is a miracle that happens, that where there was once hostility between you and God, now there is peace with God. You will never know the peace of God until you know peace with God. But when you do know peace with God, then the Bible says he gives us the peace of God. So in the world of turmoil, now you can have a supernatural peace, and then you can also know peace with others. So Jesus says, "I want to give you peace. Peace I give to you. Peace I give to you." Because in your present situation, you cannot manufacture supernatural peace. It must come from Jesus Christ. It must come from Jesus. John 16:33, "I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace." So it's in a relationship with Jesus. So if you're looking for the peace of God today, apart from Jesus, you'll never find it. Because the supernatural peace of God is only found in a relationship with Jesus Christ, his son, who came to give us peace. Verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. That same doors were locked again. Huh. I wonder why they're still afraid. Now Thomas is with them. And although doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Why does he keep repeating this? Because we don't get it the first time, right? Are you a slow learner today? Amen. Okay, so we have to kind of keep hearing this over and over again. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." So every situation, I'm going to have to put the peace of Christ at number one. I'm going to trust you today, Jesus. I'm not going to look at thy circumstances. I'm not going to let Satan take over my heart. Jesus, you're going to rule my heart today. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way." So he's wanting to give you peace in every situation, but you have to trust his peace. Let me tell you a story about Martin Luther. Martin Luther was being attacked by the organized church. They did not like his stance on God's word and God's grace. He was being persecuted. They were threatening to kill him. His friends had an idea, and here was the idea. "Martin Luther, you need to hide. So we're going to protect you." So they found a place where Martin Luther could hide. If you study the biography of Martin Luther, you're going to find there was a season of his life where he fought depression. This great man of God fought depression. He was sad. He couldn't get past the sadness. And it was right during this time where his friends were hiding him. And then the Lord spoke to Martin Luther and said, Martin Luther, stop hiding. So he left his place of hiding and he went out into the public again to take a stand for Jesus and for God's word. And I want you to know, don't ever forget this. One of the greatest hymns that have ever been written was written by Martin Luther, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Do you know when he wrote that? When he left the place of hiding, man-made protection, and he went back out to serve Jesus. That's when he wrote the hymn. Because he had to learn that his confidence would not be in a man-made protection, but in God himself. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper amid the flood, or mortals' ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. For God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. And let me just tell you, the name of Jesus is that word. There's no other name, as we sang this morning. And so Jesus is ready to give you peace. Satan is ready to give you fear. Satan is ready to give you discouragement. Satan is ready to give you doubt. Satan is ready to bring you down with his thoughts and his words and his temptations. And I want to tell you, Jesus is here to give you peace. Number two, what does he give his disciples? He gives them supernatural proof. Oh, my. Verse 20, chapter 20, he shows them his hands and his side. Now, I don't know what this looked like. I'm sure he has some kind of a robe on and he pulls the robes to the side so they can see the wound in his side. A Roman spear had been driven into his side. This is not a little scratch. This is a huge wound. OK, his hands and his feet. The resurrected, glorified body of Jesus will forever, all eternity, carry the marks of the crucifixion. Do you know they will forever remind us of what he did for us? In verse 25, it says the mark or the print of the nails. By the way, they're not penny nails. They are spikes. Luke 24:39 says this, see my hands and my feet. In John, he doesn't mention his feet, but in Luke, it mentions his feet. So we know the full story here, that it is I myself. In other words, it's not just anybody in front of you. I am the one who gave his life for you. Touch me. Isn't that great? These scaredy cat disciples, he doesn't scold them. He just says, come on, come over here. Come touch my scars. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. I am real. It is not an imagination. It is not an hallucination. It is not a bad dream or a good dream. This is a real life moment you have in front of you. And it says in verse 20, then the disciples were glad. Hello. Of course they were glad. They were celebrating when they saw the Lord. And by the way, when we see Jesus someday, we're going to be glad too. Because the book of Revelation says, and then we will see him face to face. From great sorrow after his death to great joy. Do you know the New Testament is written by eyewitnesses of the Lord? 1 John tells us that in chapter 1. So even doubting Thomas, and when he's declaring, unless I see in his hands the mark, I mean, what a statement. You want to challenge Jesus for some evidence to look at because he's going to give it to you. OK, all of them, by the way, it's kind of unfair on Thomas. Let's just give Thomas some grace right now. Do you know that all of the disciples doubted? We really should call not doubting Thomas. We should just say the doubting disciples. Right. Mark 16 says they all doubted. And yet they're trying to convince Thomas now for 8 days. Can you imagine the conversations they had as disciples? Thomas says, I'm not believing. And the disciple says, come on, Thomas, we saw him. I'm not believing. Can you imagine 8 days? What did they talk about? They didn't talk about golf or baseball. They talked about the risen Jesus. And for 8 days, they could not convince Thomas. Some of you have some family and friends that you've been trying to convince for years. And there will come a time. There will come a time, we pray, that their eyes will be opened. And finally, Jesus appears before Thomas, and Jesus lovingly says to Thomas, doesn't give up on people that have questions. If you have questions today, Jesus has not given up on you. He's lovingly bringing Thomas, come here. Come on, get over here. Put your finger here. Now, the English word put is a bad translation. The original word means thrust. In other words, Thomas, get over here. And I could just kind of imagine Jesus grabs his hand and says, thrust your hand into my side. I don't want you to doubt ever, ever again that I am indeed the one who gave his life for you. There's a personal interaction he has with Thomas. See my hands. Put your hand and place it in my side. You know that Jesus knows your doubts and your questions also. And Jesus will say the same thing to you today that he said to Thomas. Verse 27, do not disbelieve, but believe. I don't know what it's going to take for you to believe. Literally, in the original language, what Jesus says to Thomas is, stop it. That's what it really means. Stop disbelieving. Okay, it is time to look at the evidence. It is time to see the truth of who Jesus is. Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You can't see it physically, but you know it's real. Without faith, by the way, it's impossible to please him in verse 6 of Hebrews 11. So if you think you're going to try to please God without faith, it'll never happen. You have to trust him. So look with me quickly at the contrast between Thomas and Jesus here. You have the demand of Thomas, unless I see in his hands. And then you have the command of Jesus, see my hands. And you have the demand of Thomas, I'm going to place my finger into the mark of the nails. And then Jesus says, put your finger right here at the mark. And then Thomas says, I need to place my hand into his side. And Jesus, in contrast, says, now put your hand into my side. And then Thomas says, I will never believe. And then Jesus says, believe. And you might have your list of demands for God. God, unless you do this and this and this, I'm never going to believe. And you can spend your whole life doing that with God. And I want to tell you, Jesus will lovingly and graciously come to you and say, I'm here. I've got the evidence. Trust me. What's the third thing that Jesus gives to these disciples? He gives them not only supernatural peace and supernatural proof, he gives them supernatural purpose. You know that God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for his disciples' lives. That they thought their lives were over when the crucifixion, there was nothing more to live for. Verse 21, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. And so now he has given them a purpose for their lives. In John 17, 18, as you sent me into the world, he's praying to his Father, so I have sent them into the world. Okay. One of the things that gets us so down in our walk with God is we lose sight of the future purpose that God might have for us. We can't see through the trial. We can't see through the crisis. We can't see through the discouragement. Jesus is not giving up on these disciples. Jesus is not attacking them and saying, failure, 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 go away. He's saying, disciples, rise up. I got a plan for you. I got a purpose for you. There is not one Christ follower in this room that does not have a purpose that God has for your life. He's got a plan for you to be his voice in this world, his hands and his feet. Can I just say it so clearly right now? Please, Christ follower, if you're discouraged this morning, don't grow weary. Don't lose hope. Don't give up. The job that Jesus has given you is not done. Keep your eyes on his purpose for your life, not what the world is telling you. John Maxwell said this in one of his books. The church is potentially a powerful body with a necessary arsenal at its disposal to change the moral character of this world. The fact that it is not doing so causes us to be painfully aware that its potential is not being realized. That which is possible is not being produced. For while possessing the dynamite of the gospel, the church has lost its detonator explosiveness. As a result of this inaction, the church that the world sees is weak, timid, divided, and crawling instead of flying. Because we lost the purpose that God gave us. He says, go into the world, make disciples. He says, be the salt, be the light. There are people that need to hear the good news. There are people that need to hear encouragement. There are poor that need to be loved on. There's the weak, those that are in prison, they need to be visited. We have a purpose. If you've lost sight of that, maybe that's why you're depressed. Maybe that's why you're discouraged, because you forgot that Jesus has a supernatural purpose for you. The last thing I want to share with you, and it's so important to know that he gives us supernatural power. Amen. Jesus strong. So in John 20, verse 22, when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them. OK, so what we find here is a symbolic and prophetic act of Jesus, anticipating the day of Pentecost that was going to happen 50 days after his resurrection, where the Holy Spirit would permanently come upon the church and never leave a Christ follower at that point on. But at this little period of time, they needed supernatural power to get through this time between the resurrection of Christ and the day of Pentecost. And so he says, man, I am not, by the way, hear this from Jesus, I am not going to ask you to do anything for me without the supernatural power in you. So he says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, we do not have to have two experiences with God. When we receive Jesus now, according to the day of Pentecost and the promise of Jesus, when a person puts their faith in Christ, they also receive the Holy Spirit at the same time. But in this moment, they needed this breath of God. By the way, the word spirit in the original language, the word spirit means breath, pneuma. And when you think of God's breath, you're thinking of the Holy Spirit. And when you think of God's word, God breathed, it is the inspiration of Scripture because it's coming directly from the breath of God. And so we have a supernatural relationship with God because we have a supernatural presence of God in us. Do you know you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? Let me remind you that if you're a Christ follower here today, the Holy Spirit indwells you. 1 Corinthians 6:19. The Holy Spirit empowers you. The Holy Spirit works through you. 1 Corinthians 12 with gifts that he gives to you. The Holy Spirit will produce fruit in you and through you. So people will see the fruit of God in your life. And then he says something very dramatic in verse 23. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. Okay, now, what a verse that gets so quickly misunderstood. This is not giving you a little throne where people have to come to you to get forgiveness. And they come and they bow down to you and they, you know, they kiss your feet. And, oh, would you please let me have God's forgiveness? That is not scripture. Okay. So what is he saying here? Where humans can give forgiveness to people? What is this talking about? Well, let me make it clear. Jesus says, Mark 2:7, God alone can forgive sin. So you are not being given some God position where you can decide whether somebody should be forgiven or not. That is not what this is talking about. Only God can forgive sins. So what is it talking about? Well, the evidence that the Holy Spirit is in you, you're going to have some abilities that you've never had before. You're going to have the ability to see truth, to see what right and wrong looks like, because God's word will reveal it to you. And the Spirit of God is the author of the word of God. In knowing truth, you will be able to see the truth also of God's grace and be able to offer the truth of the Bible is that when somebody repents, they are given forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. And then as Christ's followers on earth, you will be given supernatural ability to speak on God's behalf His promises, you can speak words of hope and words of forgiveness and words of renewal to somebody when they come and they say, man, I have made a mess of things. Is there any hope for me? And you say, yes, there is hope for you. John 3:16 says God loves you and God will forgive you if you believe on his son. And they cry out to Jesus, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. And you as a Christ follower can say to them, your sins have been forgiven. Well, not because of you, but because of their faith in Christ. Now, it also says if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now, this is not giving you some kind of power trip. This is just saying because of the evidence of the Holy Spirit, if someone rejects God's truth, I don't care what God says and I don't care what Jesus says, then you can say with confidence that they have just walked away from God's forgiveness. If someone resists God's spirit of conviction, if someone refuses to repent and they refuse to trust in Jesus, then we as Christ followers can say, and then they will not find forgiveness. Well, it's not because of me or because of you. It's because of the truth of God's word. Jesus says in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So the power of the word of God with the spirit of God gives us the boldness to speak the truth of God to people. So, doubting Thomas. Oh, no. No longer doubting Thomas. Okay, now we got a whole new label for Thomas. He's a believing Thomas. The transformation. Because now he has received supernatural peace. He has received supernatural proof. He's got supernatural purpose. He's got supernatural power. He is not the same man. I want to tell you, when you come to Christ, you don't have to be the same person you were before. Now, you might ask this morning, and how do I get it? Here it is. You say the same thing to Jesus that Thomas said. What did he say? Read it out loud with me. My Lord and my God. Let's say it again. That was very weak. Come on now. My Lord and my God. What did Thomas say? He says, if I have anybody I'm going to give my life to, I'm going to surrender to, the word Lord means the one in charge of my life. It's going to be you, Jesus. And if there's anyone that's God at all, I now have the evidence that Jesus, you are God's son, you are God in the flesh, and I will bow down to no one but you, Lord Jesus. And his life will never be the same because of that commitment to Christ. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord God, if there's a doubting Thomas in this room, I pray that your word, like a sword, will pierce their heart. And they'll be ready to cry out to you, Lord Jesus, my Lord and my God. I thank you for the transformation you give to us when we trust in you. I thank you for your patience and your grace toward us with our questions and our struggles. And I pray that we will leave this place with your supernatural peace and your supernatural purpose. We'll have confidence in the proof that you've given to us in your word, and we will leave this place with your supernatural power. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.